right at the beginning of the season, I had this desire in my heart, and we prayed this way: Lord, let everyone who comes to camp this period know you better when they go home than they did when they got here. And I trust that will be so among all our campers and guests and staffers. And one morning when I asked someone to pray for the breakfast meal, to say grace, she said, Lord, we want to know you better today. And of course that resonated with me, because that was the desire that the Lord had put in my heart. Want to know you better today. And we can, and he wants to reveal himself. And this is one way that he has shown us himself, as Brother Kenny said, who he is. In his word, he reveals his name to his people. And I'm so glad that you'll be able to look at those compound names. Let's see, I think that's in my Bible somewhere. Yes, it is. I was reading this from St. Patrick. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, by whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. And here you may be familiar with this. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, and so on. All around me, Jesus is my keeper. This is a poem that was written from St. Patrick's words, called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And we know the breastplate of righteousness is the life of Jesus. And he's the one that keeps us for himself. This morning, we sang, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then it says, see, Moses was given this for his brother and the priests to pray over the people. This was a blessing, a benediction that they were to pronounce over the people. On this wise, God said to Moses, they'll bless my people. Then it says, and they will put my name upon the children of Israel, and I, the Lord, will bless them. See, it was the priest, the human instrument that was used to pronounce the blessing. But God says, when they do, when they place my name upon my people, I, the Lord, will bless them. I was thinking tonight of a favorite verse. We're having to leave in the morning. I want to be in that first morning worship. I don't know if we're starting, but I want to be there if we can. But I was thinking tonight of a favorite text I'd just like to leave with you. My father often told us that it was his favorite text, especially when he was a boy. And he told us why. But he loved to preach on this text, even as an old man. It was a simple text at the end of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul pronounced a benediction, a blessing on church at Corinth at the end of his letter, 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. There you have the Trinity, the strong name of the Trinity, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, why was that his favorite verse? Some of you have heard him preach, probably preach this text. And he went to a German church when he was a boy, and his father was the preacher. It was farm country. He tells how there were 400 people in that town, Steamboat Rock, Iowa, and his dad was the pastor of the German Baptist Church. And every meeting, at the end of the meeting, this verse was quoted as the benediction. Die Gnade unseres Herrn Jesus Christus und die Liebe Gottes und die Gemeinschaft des Heiligen Geistes sei mit euch allen. Amen. Now, why do I know it? Because in our church, we had German meetings when I was a boy, and that was said at the end of just about every meeting, and we still say that verse, but we say it in English. That's the reason he liked it so much, because it meant the meeting was over. The meeting was over. They had some long meetings there. In fact, his brother, one time when they went outside of church, his brother was looking a little perplexed, and his older brother, and not too pleased. And he said to my father, "I'm not too sure that I want to go to heaven." "Really? You don't want to go to heaven?" I guess they weren't thinking of the alternative. But I'm not too sure. "Well, why? Why? What happened?" Well, he had heard some older people speaking on the way out of church, and they felt so bad that the meeting was over. And they said, one lady said to the other lady, "Well, when we get to heaven, it'll be an ewige Versammlung, an eternal meeting. It'll never end." So the two fellas weren't sure that they would feel too comfortable or happy to be there. Well, of course, I'm sure they think differently now. But this was a favorite verse because it meant Dad finished preaching and we can go home now. We're getting hungry, you know. Sunday morning meeting, you just get a little hungry by the end, you know. And they would have this verse. But he came to love this verse. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And I think who wrote this verse? The Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And therefore, I put it in his experience a little bit. I tie it in to his experience. He thought he knew God. He thought he was pleasing God. He had a form of religion. He practiced that form of religion, he said, better than his companions, those that he, I guess, grew up with or went to synagogue with and practiced the religion with. He was doing his best. He knew so much. And he was serving God, or so he thought. In fact, he hated those who loved Jesus. He wanted to stamp out this new sect, this way, this religion, this way of loving God through knowing Christ. He hated that. And he wanted to do everything he could. You know the story. And one day, as he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians there, a bright light shone upon him. That light was the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it shone down upon him so brightly. I was reading one minister not too long ago telling the story, a man from the Church of Scotland. And he said he was unhorsed outside the gates of Damascus. Well, anyway, it upset him. He went blind. But it didn't just shine outwardly, but that light shone in his heart. As he wrote in this very letter, God, who on the first day commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined, it says in the King James Version, in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How wonderful was the grace of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. His whole life was turned around. He became one who didn't persecute the way, but became one of the most ardent lovers of Jesus, so zealous for his cause. He laid down his life to preach the gospel and bring others to know Christ and to love him, to have that experience that he did, where Christ became all to him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said to the Corinthians. You know something about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ too, don't you? Thinking about this verse today, I just thought about it, didn't know how I would even speak about it, but I thought of a poem that I love, and I just thought I'd read it to you this evening, because it speaks about the kindness of Jesus, how great he is, and yet how kind. He stooped to us to lift us out and to save us. He is so gracious. And of course, the fact that he is so great makes his kindness or his condescension so much more wonderful to us. We sing, what condescension bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. And this poem speaks about Jesus. In fact, one of the titles of it is In Praise of Jesus by Fullerton. And it says this, when the morning stars were singing, and the world was newly born, and all life was filled with music, music of the morn, there was one above the splendor who commanded it to be, and in all the heavenly radiance, none so fair as he. When man's heart was growing weary, and his feet had gone astray, and his God seemed high in heaven, very far away, then there came from heaven the Savior, to whom shepherds bowed the knee and the wise men made their offerings, none so wise as he. When my early hope was darkened by the sin that won the day, and I stumbled in the shadows, groping for the way, then his grace and promise beckoned, and he welcomed even me. And in all the human story, none so kind as he. Ever clear and ever clearer shall his glory yet increase, and the praises of his people never, never cease. They shall grow into his likeness, for his beauty they shall see. And in all the ransomed future, none so great as he. None so fair, none so wise, none so kind. Oh, how gracious is the Savior. Turn that man around who hated him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm persecuting you. Who are you anyway, Lord? I'm Jesus. You're persecuting me. How am I persecuting Jesus? I'm persecuting Jesus by going after his followers. What would you have me to do? God turned his life around and was so gracious to him so that he could testify. I like to, when I sing this chorus, I always think of the Apostle Paul because it's put there in one of the Terstegen books at the end of a poem about Paul's experience. I have seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of aught beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus. All my soul is satisfied, for he shed his blood on Calvary, and he saves me by his grace, and I find my all in Jesus, my eternal resting place, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says to the Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Another wonderful song. Where shall its praise begin? Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. He is so gracious. He has come to me and to you and revealed himself and has lifted us up out of the miry clay, set our feet on a rock, out of darkness into his marvelous light, out of death into life. Oh, thank God, the light has shone upon me and upon you. The love of Jesus Christ has been manifested to us, how gracious he is. And then it says, the love of God. Here he refers to the Father. The love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. He thought he loved God. He found out later that he didn't really love God. He only began to love God after the grace of Jesus Christ was revealed to him. When he knew that Christ was the Savior, that Christ is the way into the heart of God, that Jesus Christ is the one who brings life eternal, who opens the door into the presence of God. He didn't know that before. Before, it was all his own effort, his own righteousness. Now he said, I don't want that. I don't want to stand before God with my own righteousness, which is of the law. It will never do. I want the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's heaven's gift. It's heaven's gift. Jesus died in my place. He bore all my sins. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came to know that. And then he knew the love of God the Father. Then he knew. The Apostle John says that to us also. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. This is how we know the love of God. How do we know? Someone, you remember how that verse goes? And there are several passages like that in John's first epistle. How do we know the love of God? Well, one of them says he sent his Son to be our Savior, to give us life. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, has been made known to us. And now we truly know that God loves us. God has loved us in Christ. That's how we know. That's how Paul realized, became absolutely sure that God loves. That God loves his holy, righteous, perfect love is on the throne of this universe. And Paul knew it because of redeeming grace in his heart. Redeeming love. Jesus became real to him. Jesus became his Savior. You can't experience the grace of Jesus and ever doubt the love of God again. And that's why it comes in that order, I believe. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the strong name of the Trinity. St. Patrick made that his breastplate. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. But here you have Paul referring to the Trinity. And this is a wonderful blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, remember what Jude said? We, as God's people, are to keep ourselves in the love of God, conscious of the fact that He loves us. He has loved us with an everlasting love and drawn us to Himself with cords of loving kindness. He has bound our hearts to His. God loves us, and He wants to make that real to us. In Romans 5, we read that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given to us. And therefore, we are convinced that God loves us. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His grace, His amazing grace, has reached to us. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's Paul's testimony too, isn't it? But ours as well. Amazing grace, amazing love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. It becomes real to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught us that, and we have experienced it as well. We can believe in God. We can know that Jesus' grace is ours, but we only know it for real by the working of the Holy Spirit. We say we believe in God, immortal, invisible, God only wise. I like to sing that song, by the way. It's not in this book. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, the eternal God. We believe in Him, and we believe in His Son, God manifest in the flesh. He came down into time and space and became one of us and lived here among us so that He could die for us. He took upon Himself the form of man, be our Savior. But what we need, what brings that home to us, what makes us, gives us that blessed assurance that we sang about before, what makes it valid to us and effective and personal in our daily living, it's not only God in the heavens, in the eternities, or God in history, the Lord Jesus Christ breaking into our realm to be our Savior, but it's God in us, making our hearts His dwelling place. There comes the reality. It's a personal experience, and that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Ghost, He makes us know the reality of the Father and the Son. Jesus comes to live in our hearts. This is what makes the true believers what they are, the saints of God. They have the indwelling of the Spirit. Jesus has come to them, and there's something of eternity about them, that fellowship of the unseen God, the communion of the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderful thing. The gospel remains a closed book to us, in a sense, without that. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, without that, even Jesus is a great unknown. The Holy Spirit is the one who shines the bright light on Jesus, makes Him real to us, makes Him big, shall I say, makes Him precious to us. He said it Himself, He taught it to His disciples, the Holy Spirit shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He'll come to convince you of the truth, my power, my divinity, that will be real and true to you. He will authenticate that to you in your mind and your heart and your experience. He'll make my living presence real to you, the most intimate thing, and you'll be so sure of it. No one, it'll be unchallengeable, this reality of the indwelling Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. only have a few more minutes, and I brought something along. I'd just like to read something to you. I read this a couple months ago, and it touched me, and I found it today and copied it out. Some years ago, a little company of Russian peasants met for worship, knowing full well that their gathering was illegal, and that if they were discovered, they would be hailed before the dread tribunal and would be liable to incur the ruthless penalty of the law. While their worship was proceeding, suddenly the door was flung open, and there entered an agent of the secret police, followed by a body of his men. "Take these people's names," he commanded, and the names were written down, 30 of them. They were warned to wait their summons, and then the agent turned to go. But one old man in the little group stopped him at the door and said, "There is one name you have not got." The officer looked at him in surprise. "I assure you that you are mistaken," he retorted. "I have them all." "Believe me," said the old peasant, "there is one name you have not got." "Well, we'll prove it," exclaimed the agent impatiently. "We'll count again." And they did. Verified every name they had taken, recounted the number. There were 30. "You see," cried the official of police, "I have them all, every one. I told you I had." But still the peasant persisted. "There is one name you have not got. Who is it then?" demanded the officer. "Speak out. Who is it?" "The Lord Jesus Christ," was the answer. "He is here." "Ah," sneered the officer, "that is a different matter. These pestilential Christians, wasting my precious time with their trumped-up story, a senseless maudlin sham. A godless man." But the peasant was right, as we all know. Jesus said it himself, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them," and it is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Jesus is here tonight in the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. He is here. Very really and truly he is here. And the Holy Spirit makes that real to you, said Jesus. He will make your experience real. He will validate me to you in your experience. He'll take this gospel story of mine out of history, out of the heavenlies, and place it in your hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory, by the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit, who comes to fill us and indwell us and put Christ on the throne of our hearts. He plants Jesus deeply in our hearts and ratifies the truth of our experience with Christ redeemingly in our souls. How wonderful and how precious is the working of the Holy Spirit. He makes us absolutely sure of Christ's presence among us, in our hearts, with us now, of the love of God the Father too, brooding over all, and the love of Jesus ruling and reigning in our hearts. Well, this isn't just a doctrine about the Trinity, but it's a benediction. The Apostle Paul was using it, wanting God to bless the people of Corinth. It's a benediction, a blessing, an invocation, calling on God to bless his people in this way. Oh God, Paul is saying, oh God, my Father, in your great and mighty, holy and righteous love, oh God the Son, in your matchless, redeeming grace, oh God the Spirit, look upon these people in Corinth. They're your children. They're a church that you have founded. These dear men and women, you've sent me to serve them. And now I pray for them. Remember them. Triune God, let your blessing rest upon them. Be with them all. God, be with them all. Now that's for us, here and now. And I just want to leave that with you. There's the strong name, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, yours, 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 yours. Everyone who trusts in Jesus, everyone who believes in Him, yours can be the grace of Christ in abundant measure, the love of God as you have never experienced it before. Why, He wants to come to make us know Him better. And the joy and peace that the Holy Spirit brings, the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all tonight. Just want to, as Moses said, or as God told Moses to tell Aaron and the priest to put his name on his people, I'd just like to leave that with you. Leave that with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, my wonderful Lord and Savior. That's abundant grace, all-sufficient grace, saving grace, redeeming grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, boundless as the universe around us. No one can measure that great love of God that has been revealed to us in Christ, and the communion of the Holy Ghost that makes it all real. They shall put my name upon my children, and I, the Lord, will bless them. Let's just look up to Him right now and claim His blessing. It's rightfully yours, this blessing of this verse, this blessing of God is for you. And we can receive it and walk in it and the light and glory of it all the days of our lives. Hallelujah. 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 So although it was the end of the meeting for my father, it's also a beginning, an entry into a marvelous blessing. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, bless Your people. Put Your name upon them. I, the Lord, will bless them. Make the grace of Jesus Christ to be with everyone. Make the love of God to be with everyone. And the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Make Jesus real. Oh, God, I pray that Jesus Christ, the Lord, will sit upon the throne in every heart, will manifest His presence and His light and His love and His life and His grace and His glory to each one. We open our hearts wide to You, even tonight, and we thank You. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.